Well, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you didn't bring one with you, the verses will be on the screen behind me. I'd ask that you'd follow along one way or another, whether it's on the screen, your phone, Bible, whatever it would be. I think it's very powerful and effective when you both hear God's word and read it at the same time. And there'll be a lot of stop and go here as we read through this text collectively, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. So to keep you from getting frustrated and not knowing where I am, it's best that you follow along and maybe put your finger where I stop so that you can make sense of what we read here this morning. Wherefore, the writer here says in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm asking you as a Bible student to always, when you come to a wherefore, stop and say, wherefore is the wherefore, therefore. And it's important to do that because it keeps the text that you're reading in the context of what it's supposed to be in. The writer here just got done in chapter 2 telling us how amazing the incarnation of Jesus Christ is. He just got done expressing to us in sort of just a few ideas, but they cover a lot of territory, as to why the incarnation, essentially the death of Jesus Christ, his humanity that allowed him to die, what makes him so great, what makes him such a sweet Savior. And he's building on those thoughts. At the end of chapter 2, and I'll sum it up for you with sort of five categories, he just got done telling us that Jesus is so amazing, so awesome. Remember, but we see Jesus greater than angels, greater than anything or anyone, greater than the prophets, the voice boxes of God of old. He's greater than all that have gone before him because, number one, he's our substitute. He not only just sipped of death, tasted of death, but he fully drank the cup of death. He went to the cross for our sins. He's our substitute. He died not just for us, but he died in place of us, right? And we are forever great. That is a reason to pursue the Lord. He died for our sins. He became our very sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Whatever you've done, whatever you're guilty of, whatever you're up to, Jesus Christ became those despicable deeds so that your rags could be exchanged with his riches. That's incredible. That's noteworthy. That's praiseworthy of the living God. Wherefore is the wherefore, therefore. Jesus is our substitute. He's building on this. Secondly, what he says at the end there of chapter 2, not only is he our substitute, but he's our salvation author. He's our salvation author. He is the one who initiated salvation. We love God because he first loved us. We are responders. He's the initiator. He's the salvation author. Thirdly, we see at the end of chapter 2, we see Jesus. We look to Jesus. Wherefore is the wherefore, therefore. He's our sanctifier. He's setting us apart. He's making us holy. He's putting new desires in our heart, like you being at church at 11:30 on a Sunday morning. Days of rain, days of gloomy weather, lots of yard work to be done, lots of things to do around the house, other things that you could be doing besides being here at church, worshiping the Lord and reading his word and learning of him. But you're here because he's given you a new desire. You're here because he's changed you, right? From the inside out, old things passed away. Who you used to be, you're vastly different. You're becoming vastly different. All things have become new. There's a new you. And you don't stay the way you are. Jesus loves you too much to let you do that. He's forever changing you, molding you, shaping you into his image, right? The Holy Spirit is actively at work in God's people. He's our sanctifier. Jesus is our sanctifier. Fourthly, we see that not only is he these things that we look to him for and look at him and stand in awe of him that we're building on as we move into chapter 3 here, but he's also our Satan conqueror. He's our Satan conqueror. He defeated Satan at the cross, right? He crushed the head of the serpent at the cross, and we are grateful to him for that. We are grateful to him that our greatest foe has been dealt with, and now that we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors in him. So whatever the enemy has been telling you, whatever his minions have been whispering in your ear, telling you how unworthy you are, how unlovely you are. I don't know what your week has been like, but the last few days, I've had a lot of psychological warfare. I've had a lot of things going on in my mind that have just sought to rob me and even to some degree destroy me and just beat me down. And I am thankful that I'm reminded this morning in God's word that Jesus Christ is my Satan conqueror. That the devil, the demons that follow after the devil, they are not his equal. And I stand in Christ. You stand in Christ, and he is our Satan destroyer. Amen? A lot to build on here this morning. A lot to be excited about. He not only is that, but finally here, he is our sympathizer. We learned at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus Christ, our high priest, is merciful, and he sympathizes with us. He understands, he's acquainted with, as we'll further learn, as we continue to move through this epistle, he's acquainted with all of our sorrows, with our temptations, with those things that seek to beset us. And when we cry out to him, when we're desperate, when we're in dire need, he has sympathy for us. He has sympathy for us. He runs to us, we are told, like a mother runs to her child when that child cries out for help. That is what Jesus is. That is what Jesus is like by way of summation. So wherefore, based on these things, no chapter break in the original writing. No chapter and verses there. Just continuing the thought, the writer says, wherefore? Based on all of that, he says, holy brethren. He gives us this dignified, elevating title. He says, you that are this separate family, this cut-off family from the things of this world, you are now partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider, he says, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Consider the God-man. Consider our captain of our salvation. Consider our sweet Savior. But it's not just consider, like, think about it for a second. It literally, if you look up the etymology of the word, the root of this word, you'll find the word star. It's where the ancients got their orient when they looked to the star to see if they should go north, south, east, west. He's saying, let Jesus be the one, as you gaze upon him, look to him, that gives you your bearings. That's what he's saying here as you dig up the language. He's saying, wherefore? Because of all that Jesus is, he is so amazing. I just showed you that, he said. He's so wonderful. He's so outstanding. He's saying, my exhortation to you is that you would consider, that you would stop whatever the hustle and bustle is in and about your life right now for just a few moments and get lost in the glory of his presence. Consider him. Gaze. Stay your mind. What an art to be mastered in 2019. To stay our minds on anything. Amen? Just maybe here for a moment, I guess, if I can modernize the text by way of application, put your phones down for just a few seconds. Try not to play with a wrapper and fiddle with a pen and pencil for just a few seconds. Leave your neighbor alone for these moments and just gaze at Jesus. Just stop and consider him and all that he is for you and to you today. Be lost in the glory of his presence. That is an art that should be sought to be mastered in this day and age. And we're losing it more and more because of all the distractions, all of the things that are vying for our attention. And my goodness, if we can't do it in church, where could we do it? Let's not lose Jesus at church. We've come to meet with him. We've come to see him. We've come to hear him. We've come to meditate on him and about him. I just told you things of Jesus that are so wonderful, you should have to pick your jaw up from the ground. But familiarity sometimes breeds that contentment. Repetition of truths that we've heard for so long sometimes, we lose our appreciation for fine art, for something that's wonderful and it's displayed before us. Let's not do that, the author's saying. Consider your high priest. The apostle, in its basic sense, it means the sent one. The sent one from God, Jesus, your high priest, your mediator that stands between you and the Father. Consider him. I want to be known as a preacher that ushers people into the presence of Jesus when I die. I want people to say about me. I don't care what they say about how I spoke, my vocabulary, how articulate I was. I just want them to say, man, when that guy got up there and preached, I saw Jesus. I just want you, I want to move, I want to get out of the way, and I just want you to see Jesus. He's the only one worthy of being seen. Consider him. Consider him. Stop and gaze at him like sailors of old would to get their orient from the stars, the positioning of the stars. Stop and gaze at him and say, Father, please give me my orient, direct me, guide me, lead me. For the first time last night, I watched the Kentucky Derby. I've only seen highlights in the past or you know, clips from it. It's a two-minute thing. They say it's the most exciting 2 minutes of sports. And my wife and I went to my sister-in-law's house last night for this Derby. And when I had first got there, I thought, I don't understand what the excitement is. In fact, I didn't realize there were races before the Derby. And I'm thinking, initially I thought the race that I walked into the house that was on the TV, I thought this was the Derby. And then it was over by the time I made my plate of food. And I thought, man, that's it? And they said, oh no, the Derby's not even till like 6-something. Like, this is just the preliminary races. So I'm like, okay, so, you know, what will be different? Well, nothing. Same thing. They're going to do a lap around and it's about 2 minutes long and that's what the Derby is. So I said to my brother-in-law, Matt, I said, so they're just going to race. Just 12 guys on a horse or whatever, 20 guys on a horse. They're going to race around and winner, you know, first cross the finish line, that's it. There's nothing, yeah, just they're going to race. Then he goes back outside and he's smoking ribs. That's really why I was at the party. So I'm eating things and getting my plate of ribs and I take my seat now. The Derby's about to start and I sit there and no sooner than I pick up that rib and the meat fell off, so I had to pick it back up. My fingers are dipping in the barbecue sauce. It's almost over. Like, look, hurry up, you know, watch, look. And so I lift my head and I'm watching this thing and I'm watching the race unfold and it's done. The crowd's cheering. Everybody's going crazy. My sister-in-laws, my brother-in-laws, their friends that had bet on the race that were there at the house, you know, they're high-fiving each other. Everyone's excited. This whole thing's happening. I looked at my wife and I say, what in the world is wrong with these people? Like, what is this? So then all of a sudden, if you watched it last night, I don't know if you did or didn't, but for the first time in 145 years or races or whatever it was, like there's this discrepancy and they're gonna take back their call after 22 minutes of deliberation. I watch it for the first time, that happens. What does it tell you? I don't know. So now there's this extended time period where I'm sitting there and I'm watching this race and I'm watching, you know, what was the horse's name? Outlaw? Maximus. Maximum. So he should have lost anyways. Maximum Security. Maximum Security. Yeah. Outlaw, whatever. He beat Country Horse or House. Country House is number two. But doesn't it make sense that Country House would beat Maximum Security? But I don't really like Country House. Anyway, so I'm sitting there and I'm watching this and I'm eating. So now I'm starting to ask my brother-in-law things about the race as they keep replaying. 22 minutes. The stewards, 22 minutes, they keep replaying. So now I'm watching. So my brother-in-law Matt's explained to me certain things. He's saying, you got to understand how regiment the training is for these horses. Like they wake these horses up like people, like every day they train at the exact same time. They're very regiment. They're very disciplined. They do the same thing every day at the exact same time. Their diet, he said, they eat better than you do. They eat better than I do. These things are solid muscle. He said, you know how much one of these horses cost? You know, thousands of thousands, if not $1 million, these horses cost. He starts explaining to me the art, the person who rides the horse, starts explaining to me how disciplined they are. They have to keep their body weight low down so that the horse can be faster. And he starts to explain the art of how they have to stay in their lane and race and do all these things. And now as he's explaining it to me and I'm watching this thing, my appreciation is beginning to grow. So much so that I texted my brother this morning and I said, I think I like the Kentucky Derby better than the Super Bowl. This is wild, you know. This is not really relaxed. But just this whole, you know, there's an excitement to it now that I've stopped and gazed and I've watched these masters of their art. See, that's what they are. Sometimes when you watch somebody who's so good at what they do, you don't appreciate it. Sometimes when you watch somebody, you're in the presence of somebody who's a master of whatever they do, You don't really realize what you're in the presence of. I'm watching these men who have worked their tails off to race these horses for however long, to be in this Derby. I'm watching this thing take place, and in the beginning, I'm just sort of, if there were no discrepancy of the winner at the end, I would have probably never have grown appreciation for what had taken place. But because I had to sit there and wait for a decision to happen, and time lapse, I'm just sitting there watching. I'm watching the same thing, but I'm watching it more carefully. There's an admiration and appreciation how quickly he brought his horse right back into where it needed to be, how quickly he was able to do that. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is actually fascinating, just how they train these horses, even to be careful of puddles and avoid the puddles and the training that goes into every detail of the race. Now all of a sudden I'm thinking these guys are tremendous athletes to some degree. And there's this growing applaud in my heart of this, you know, particular event. And I thought to myself as I'm preaching first service, and I think it again right now, some of us just got to do that with Jesus. We come to church, we've heard so much passionate preaching about the Lord, whether it's me or one of the assistants, passionately preaching Jesus, telling you truth bomb upon truth bomb upon truth bomb. We can't do any more than what we do. We give you scripture upon scripture. I mean, we are giving it all we got. And sometimes, because if you're in the hearing of every single week, it's just sort of like, I know. Let's keep moving. It's almost noon. And it's as though this guy here is prophetic in his writing, and he says, slow down. Consider Christ. He's so good at what he does in your life and for you that you devalue his work. He's your substitute. He's your sanctifier. He's your Satan conqueror. He's your sympathizer. He's your salvation author. And you're only even here this morning because he put that desire in your heart. Consider him, who was faithful, verse 2, to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. That's obvious. The builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. He's the one who did everything. For every house is builded by some man, verse 4, but he that builds all things is God. There's the deity of Jesus Christ for those of you who are searching. Jesus is God. He's the builder of the house. Moses was a builder in the house. Jesus is a builder of the house. Speaking of God's people, a household of God's people. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house. Notice here, it's the only time this word servant is used in all of the scripture. As a servant, a wonderful servant, regarded by the Jews as the man of God. That's why my title is what it is. Consider Christ, he's even greater than God's man. Because most of the Jews in the time that this was being written, and even to this day, regarded him to be this very person. He is God's man. David was the man after God's heart, but Moses, he's God's man. This is the one that the first covenant came to God's people through. This is the one that spoke to Moses in such a way that was so personal and so intimate, so unique to any other prophet of old. This is the one who gave Moses the Ten Commandments that he wrote with his finger. This is the one who spoke to Moses in a burning bush. This is the one that used a man in such a powerful way that even the man himself didn't understand at times, I'm sure, what God was up to and doing. Hey, Moses, put your rod down. Watch what I do. He put it down. It turned into a serpent. I think Moses jumped just as far back as anybody else. Hey, Moses, pick your rod up. I'm sure he was maybe just, I don't know what this is going to happen here. Pick that thing up perhaps reluctantly, and there it is, the rod of God again. Hey, Moses, extend your rod. Extend your arm and watch me part the sea. God would part the sea. Perhaps Miriam or Aaron or one of his boys were standing behind him, and he's looking like, I can't believe this, you know. And they'd walk through there. I mean, the thing is astounding here. It's amazing here as you consider this man. They would regard him as higher than angels that time because he was the one that the law came through to them, the Levitical law. The Pentateuch was written by this man, the first five books of the Bible. He's an outstanding figure. He's a great man to regard and revere and hold up high, but he is second or even lesser, of course, than Jesus Christ. And the author is seeking to help these what they've become here are quote unquote, if you're watching, not listening, or listening, not watching, I'm doing air quotes here, there had become this messianic Judaism without a Messiah. They had one eye on Jesus and one eye on Moses, their leader, God's man. They're getting excommunicated from the temple. They're being ostracized from their families for ridding themselves of this artificial, superficial legalism, the law, and following Jesus by grace through faith. And the writer here, filled with God's wisdom, is writing to them to help them understand that nobody is worthy of following and pursuing the way that Jesus is worthy of. To let go of everything of the past, to let go of righteousness through works, to let go of all of these ways of thinking that had been ingrained in their minds since they were young, because it all is pale in comparison to following after solely Jesus Christ. But he's careful here. You can't write a letter to people enriched deeply in a way of thinking, starting off by lambasting them and insulting them. So he's tactful here. He's very mindful here. He's filled with the spirit of wisdom. And what he does here is he takes Jesus, who's amazing and supreme, of course, and he takes Moses, who they revere so greatly, and before he shows that Jesus is greater, he shows the similarities. Isn't that amazing? But then he says, very pointedly, Jesus, as God, is the builder of the house. Moses is just a builder in the house. Jesus is greater, note takers, in his office. Jesus is greater, note takers, in his work. And Jesus is greater, Bible students, in his person. Because at best, Moses is a servant. Jesus is the Son of God. He says, Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken hereafter. But Christ, verse 6, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. You know, I find this amazing here. It's going to move powerfully starting in verse 7 next week, and it's beware. The first 6 verses here are sort of this exhortation, this doctrine that needs to be laid out. Author understanding that the belief system of these people is just as important, if not more important, than their behavior. And I guess I'll time out for a second, and I'll throw that at you guys too to emphasize that I believe that that's the case for us today. I believe that our belief system is even greater in some regard than our behavior. I believe that our belief system will determine our behavior, but I know that you are saved by what you believe, not by how you behave. Can you sit with that for just a second? You're saved by what you believe, not by how you behave, thank God. I'm not saved by how I behave. There will be a behavior change because of my belief system, of course, because faith without works is dead. We know that. But I'm not saved because I'm Mr. Righteous. I'm not saved because I'm up here preaching my brains out right now. I'm not going to go to heaven if I give a good sermon, right? That's not how I am saved. I am saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's it. And that's how you are saved too. So what you believe matters. And the writer then understood that. He's taking time carefully to say here that what you believe matters. Moses is great. God did amazing things in and through him. But listen, God did it in and through him. Christ did what Christ did. Christ did what Christ did. Moses did what Christ did through him. We do what we do by the power of Jesus Christ and his spirit. I stand there sometimes and I'm more blown away than even you are. Easter service, if it weren't for a time constraint, man, we might have had people coming down for another hour. The worship team continued. I left the stage. People are still coming down. That has nothing to do with me. It's an out-of-body experience, man. I can't even explain it to you. I go into the green room, and I fall to my knees, and I thank God for what he just did, and I say, I don't even know what just happened. That was Christ doing it through me. It was Christ doing it through Moses. Christ did what Christ did. That was all him. And there's this whole giving of this truth here in the opening of chapter 3 by the writer because he wants these people to understand what you believe matters. The line of demarcation is being blurred, just like today. Yeah, you can have one eye on Jesus and one eye on Moses, a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, and a little bit of you cross your T's and dot your I's and you earn further righteousness. And the writer says, stop it. And I do too this morning. It's making mockery, adding to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, makes mockery, makes lesser of his sacrifice. There's nothing that you can add. There's nothing that I can add, nor should we even try. We should draw the line of demarcation this morning, and we should stand. It is by Jesus Christ who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. We don't believe what other religions believe. It's exclusive. It's exclusive. I'm not going to apologize for it. Jesus didn't apologize for it. There's this political correctness. There is this, you know, the all-inclusiveness here. We are moving towards one world religion, right? It's if I want to believe this and you want to believe that, we sort of believe the same thing. We meet here in the middle, but I go here with this and you go here with that, and it's fine. We can all get along. We can all coexist. These lines are being smeared even under Christendom. Denominations, the Bible's being shut, put down, and pastors are being cute in the pulpit, and people don't even know what they believe. They heard some good stories. They shed some tears. They were entertained. They were engaged. That's the word of 2019, engaged. You got to keep your crowd engaged. Hey, pastor, you think it's hard to engage with people? I don't think it's hard to engage with anything as long as I'm engaging with the Holy Spirit. The rest is his work. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? There's this whole pressure, we got to engage, and we're losing it. No. What I got to do is shepherd the flock that's among me. That's scripture. How do I shepherd? I feed. How do I feed? I open God's word. As I open God's word, I let the Bible speak what the Bible wants to speak by the power of the Spirit to God's people. And as that happens, your passion and fire, which you better have, you should have. If your oil has gone out, you need to ask Jesus to light the fire again. But now what's going to happen is it's going to be anchored by substance. Because you have a heart and I have a heart that is prone to wander. And when we're here, we're feeling it. When Katie is singing that Behold song, I don't know what I want to do. I just want to go crazy. It just does something because I just love the lyrics. It just makes me so in love with Jesus when I hear it. But if that's all I got and nothing happens here with truth and doctrine and Bible, man, I'm going to walk out there and lose it as quick as I had it. The writer's saying, what you believe matters. This is no knock on Moses. This is just a behold Jesus. Get your bearings from Jesus. You are a holy family, and you've got a heavenly call. Let me give it to you now as application. Using just the scriptures. Verse 1 here says this, you are cut off from the world. Holy means separate, we know it, but it also can mean cut off. There's been a marvelous exodus that you're greater than Moses had led you through in, isn't there? Moses led Israel of old out of Egypt and Pharaoh's control into the promised land, or right up to the promised land. You're greater than Moses. Jesus Christ has delivered you from Pharaoh, which speaks of Satan, which has delivered you from your Egypt, which speaks of this world. And he is leading you through the wilderness by his presence into the promised land, which speaks of the Spirit-filled life. What a redemption you have in Jesus. And because of that redemptive story, that emancipation, you've been emancipated, by the way. Some of you just, you need to know that. You've been emancipated. You're set free. You no longer have to sin. If you're in Christ this morning, listen to me now, I say. You've been emancipated by Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything that the devil tells you that you have to do. You are no longer a slave to your sin. Christ has destroyed that for you. And he, by his Spirit, is leading you through. And now you have a call that's from heaven. If you have a heavenly calling, you have a call that's from heaven. Just think on that for just a moment. There's no discrimination. Your age, your skin color, your gender, it doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, there is a call now from heaven upon you, which is so much greater than a call from man. A call for a man is great. We want to be appreciated and valued by man, right? We want that. We want recognition in our fields and the things that we do. But a call from heaven trumps it any day. You got a call from heaven now that you are saved, now that you are redeemed. God has a call upon your life, and he wants you to do what Moses of old did. He wants you to be a builder in his house. He's the builder of the house. He wants you to be a builder in the house. He wants you to take the gift or the gifts that he has given to you, and he wants you to use them to build his kingdom, to edify his people. Will you? I think that's sort of where the message dumps us this morning. Will you? At the end of the chapter here, the verses that we're studying, it speaks of this continuance. It speaks of holding fast. This hope that we have, that we're firm in our grip of it. It's talking to us of our participation, of our end here. It's speaking to us of continuance. Will you continue on the road that God has called you as a builder in his kingdom? In Numbers chapter 12, I don't know if you're familiar, but I remember teaching this on a Wednesday night a couple years back. Moses' brother and Moses' sister, Aaron and Miriam, were knocking him, making fun of him, insulting him, ridiculing him for marrying an Ethiopian woman. And they start talking trash about Moses, and they say, man, is Moses the only one that God speaks to and through? And it says in those verses that Moses was the meekest man alive at that time. And what's humorous about it is that Moses is the one who wrote that about Moses. Until you understand what's happening. The Holy Spirit is the one who moved on Moses' heart to write it. But listen to what meekness means, because it ties to faithfulness, which is what God says of him just a few verses later. Let me tie this thing together for you, package it up, and have you on your way. Meekness means this, according to the concordance of the Old Testament. It means to willingly endure with submission what the person might easily escape from. Meekness means to willingly endure with submission what the person that's involved, that's being talked of, Moses here, might easily escape from. That is both startling and refreshing. That is toughness at its best. Listen, stick-to-itiveness. You look at the meaning of stick-to-itive, it means dogged perseverance. It means tenacity. You think of the tenacity of Moses, this dogged perseverance, this meekness of, I'm going to do what I don't have to do for the glory of God. Then it says, a few verses later, God says this, watch this. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, come here. All three of them got to come outside the tent, stand there. God comes down, it says, in the pillar of the cloud, and the similitude of God is seen, and he rebukes them for talking about the man Moses, who is faithful, God says, in all of God's house. He's the one, God says, that I speak mouth to mouth to. He's the one that I stand in front of and I show visage of myself to. He's the one that I have picked, and he's faithful, God says, not flawless. He's faithful, not perfect. He's faithful. So I take this here. The Holy Spirit showed me this morning, and I'm astounded. His faithfulness is associated with his meekness. His meekness, I think I can define with what I often say to you, is a demonstration of long obedience in the same direction. It's a path that he could say, you know what, God, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I got 2.5-3 million people that are driving me bonkers. They whine, they complain, they murmur, they harass me. My sister and brother are talking about me. If I can't trust them, God, if I can't trust my family, who do I got? I'm done. I'm getting off this path, and I'm doing my own thing. He's meek in that he stays on what he doesn't have to stay on. And then God says of him, he's faithful. I don't got to do this. I don't got to do this. I'll tell you the truth. There are times I don't want to do this. I don't want to be the one that gets up there and ruins your fun. You're living in sin, some type of sin, and doing whatever you're doing. Then I get up here, and you think that I'm, you know, stalking you, tracking you, your phone, your car, and you can't believe that I speak about what I say. I'm the buzzkill to your life. I don't want to be that guy. Like, if I don't even know you outside of here, probably wouldn't even talk to you. I'm very to myself in that regard. So to be the one that every Sunday, every 7 days, that gets up here and opens God's word, sometimes in between days, funerals, weddings, midweek Bible study, conferences, whatever it would be, and to be the deliverer of God's word, that's the path that God has me on. And it needs meekness for me to stay upon it. It needs me to submit to God's will for my life when I could get off of that plan if I want to. God's got a plan for your life, and he wants you to be faithful to it. That is the key qualification of anyone who's going to be a builder in this house that Jesus Christ has built. If you're going to contribute to further building, listen, faithfulness is what's required. But if you're going to be faithful, you got to take a step even further and say, I got to be meek, because I got to do whatever God has called me to do, even when I don't want to do it. Consider Jesus this morning. Gaze at him and get your orient from him. You are a child of God. You've got a call from heaven upon your life. You're not just a school teacher. You're wrong. You're not just an engineer. It doesn't define you. You're not just a stay-at-home parent. You're not just a student. You're not just whatever the label might be upon your life from this world, the horizontal. You've got something much greater, says the Lord. There's a vertical call upon your life, a call from heaven upon your life. God wants to use you, but you've got to be meek if you're going to be used by him so that you can be faithful to stay the course in something that isn't always lovely, that isn't always easy. In fact, more times than not, it's a grind. But he says this morning. Here's what's outstanding. He says this. He says, it's all about faithfulness. When you get to the end of the finish line and you cross and you stand before your Creator, it's going to be well done, my good and faithful servant. It's not going to be, hey, Dave, man, when you were preaching, I was impressed. You didn't really say, you didn't use your notes, you know, you just went, and people got, I was proud of you, man, the guy down the street, nobody got saved, you preached, people got saved, there's not going to be any of that, thank God. There's going to be every 7 days, and sometime in between days, son. You got up, battled demons. I had no warfare all week when I was away. I come home, start studying on the plane Friday. That was my first mistake, but I had a crunch time. I'm studying on the plane. The minute I start studying warfare, I told you, psychological warfare the last 48 hours. I texted Daniel yesterday, like, you can't even imagine. Like, you can't, the worst it's been in a decade. Insane. But meekness. I'm going to stay on this path. I don't have to. I got free will, because I want to be faithful to the one that I'm considering. And when I stand before him, God willing, by the grace of God, by the way, my faithfulness, my perseverance is only done in grace, by grace. When I stand before him, it's going to be, I'm proud of you, because you did what I asked. I think that that's the highlight this morning. I think that that's the word for you to take home. Faithfulness. The writer here could have paraded Jesus for all the marvelous things he did that made him greater than Moses. Could have went on about Moses and what he did. The rod of God, the striking the rock, water comes out, the food that fell from the sky, manicotti, banana muffins, all the stuff that they made with that. That was outstanding. There was a lot of, shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. I mean, a book could be written right on top of the Pentateuch about what happened there with that story. Shoes didn't ever, become too small or tight. which in some ways would have stunk because you never get new sneaks. You just wear the same ones for 40 years. You know, all these marvelous, miraculous things. Put your hand inside your coat there. Take it out, leprosy. Put it back, leprosy's gone. There's a lot that could be said about Moses. God says this. Here's what highlights his life, and here's what highlights Jesus' life. They're faithful. God wants you this morning, as you consider Christ and you consider Moses, who's lesser than Christ, but still was outstanding in his example. God wants you to leave here today determining and purposing, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to be the builder in God's house in any way, shape, or form that he has called me to. God, listen to me, please. Don't fade. I need you for 3 more minutes. God needs you and wants you to be faithful. Let me break it down. I need you and I want you. I'm asking you to be faithful. I'm asking of this congregation for dogged perseverance. I'm calling you out this morning and I'm asking you for a tenacity, that you would let God put a tenacity in your heart, a stick-to-itiveness. I'm going to stick to it. I'm not gonna waver because of meekness. And the meekness is there because I'm considering. And as I'm considering, there's going to be this faithfulness. And this faithfulness is going to be continued by grace, not perfection. I'm going to keep running my race. Moses was a murderer. Moses had a temper. Strike the rock, Moses. Okay, boom, boom. Probably pretending it's some of the Israelites that he was leading out. God says, that's it for you. You're not going into the promised land. Doesn't define him in the New Testament. No mention of it. God says he was faithful. I need you to be faithful. This congregation, Daniel team, would you come, needs you to be faithful. I am so thankful that these people that stand up every week and lead us in worship are faithful. I need Katie to be faithful to come here. She's not paid. She's not on staff. I need her to get up here and sing Behold like she never sang it before. I need her to do that. That is a major impact on my walk with Jesus. I need RT to show up and last minute when Daniel needs another singer. I need him to come here and sing and what's it harmonize? He harmonizes. I need him to harmonize like he's never harmonized before. My brother, if there's a definition for him, is faithful. Listen, I texted him yesterday. Hey, could you learn this thing, this song, the thing that he did there at the end of the 4th song, the I Will Forever Pursue, that part, that's an old song we used to do. Can you relearn it by tomorrow? You know, and then do it at the end of the 4th song because it's going to tie me right into my message. And he didn't get back. I knew he was going to just do it, and he does it. He just is up here. He's faithful. I need him to be faithful. I need my father to be faithful. I need you in the back to be faithful. I need you guys in the booth to be faithful. I need camaraderie. This is not an independent thing, man. It's an interdependent, right? We're all links in the chain, and we're not strong without one another. We need people to lean on. Listen, I need my sister to show up. My sister-in-law to show up, my youngest brother to show up as an elder. I need them to show up after being at work all week long and having jobs and families and homes, unpaid volunteers, not staff. I need them to come here at 7:30 in the morning. He's here with me, praying with me in my office. What do you need? How can I help you? I need him. I need these elders, Vinny and Max. I need Eileen to be faithful. I need Emma to be faithful. I'm going to call out names. I need you to be faithful. I need you to be faithful so that I can be faithful. We need each other to be faithful. It's what's going to define us at the end. I need you to keep coming to church after you lived like hell all week long. I need you to get tough. I need you to shake it off, man, when you blow it. Like Paul did when that viper came out of the fire and latched onto his arm. He didn't get shaken up. He shook it off. He shook it off, and he continued to be faithful. God had a plan for his life. So you fell in sin this week. You didn't pray like you wanted to. You didn't read your Bible like you wanted to. You didn't do the things that you should have. You did do the things that you should have. I get it. I do it too. But man, God's not asking us to be flawless. Just get up. Or don't get up. Fall to your knees. Be washed in the blood and persevere in grace. Persevere in grace, beloved. Persevere in grace. Consider Christ. He's got a call for you and upon you. You're not too young and you're not too old. You're not too bad and you're not too good. He's just got a call on you. Leave it alone. Be faithful. stay on this path. I get it. We don't got to stay on this path. Mike could take his tag off right now in the back and just say, I'm not even finishing the service. I'm done. This is too hard. He can do it. Let the love of Christ constrain you because your eyes are on him. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay the course and run the race to win. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for this time. Put it in our hearts, God, to be faithful to you, to forever pursue, God. We want to forever pursue you. In Jesus' name, amen.